It is so good to see you guys this morning in Grace Walk. I trust that you had a good week. Good to have the Rudds back. They were on the road last week, and the Coopers are out this week. They've got family in, and a few other people are on the road, but I'm glad that you're here. Good to have a visitor with us. Reva Janine, is that correct? This is James' mom. James has been with us for a couple of weeks now, so glad to have them both here in the Sunday School Hour. And as Brother Chris said, please remember Maldine and, of course, Misha. This is tough to deal with something like that when you're at that stage in life. Pray for them. We've been praying for Sandra as well, and Robert Houston, and Joanne. We miss Joanne, and I haven't heard this week how she's doing, but I know she's down in Midland still with her daughter in therapy, so we're looking forward to getting her back. And sometimes we forget to mention Travis. Travis is at home. He listens to the services online, and I'm so glad that he can do that. But we are so glad that we can be here any chance we get. Now, as you know, about a month ago, we started a little mini-series on simplifying the most important facets of our faith. And what I mean by that is, we all are aging, and we all probably, if you're like me, you have forgotten far more than you remember. You know, that's just the way life is. And so today we're looking at the Bible. And you might ask, a lesson like this seems so unneeded. Why are we doing this? And I will grant that part to you for a little bit, because you probably know everything in this little handout. But sometimes it's good to review these precious things in our mind and be reminded of how important God's Word is in our life. In fact, I look at this lesson kind of like I do next week's lesson. Next week's is about the church. Now, I'm talking to people who come to church. You realize the importance of being in God's house, but we're still going to have that lesson because sometimes it's really neat to bring some of this stuff out. And by the way, the Apostle Paul tells us to think on these things, doesn't he? Think on these things that are right and are just and noble, and these things that we need to have in the forefront of our minds. So we'll be thinking about God's Word today, the Bible, and then the church next week. Now, the reason we hold true to the Bible as a child of God is because it is our authority. Your handout says, what is the authority in your life? Those who believe something must have a reason for their beliefs. Just as there are standards in the business world, in government, and in education, the Christian needs an absolute standard for his beliefs, his duties, indeed his whole conduct. Many people have as their authority their inner conscience. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase, let your conscience be your guide. But let's deal with that for just a moment. How safe is it? Now, we all have a conscience, and a child of God has more than just a conscience. He has the Holy Spirit within him, shaping that conscience and conscience, shaping that heart and shaping that mind. The Holy Spirit does that to the child of God. But if we go off of conscience alone, we could get into trouble. And I want to read you two verses. The first is Titus chapter 1, verse 15, or actually three verses. And Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And so the first blank in your handout today, but according to Titus 1:15, the conscience may be defiled. It can be all messed up. If the Word of God and if the Holy Spirit of God is not shaping a conscience, it can take us down a wrong path. Another verse has something to do with the conscience, and that's 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. That verse says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, we know the story there. We can we can, as people, we can get so stepped off into sin or in things in our life that don't need to be in our life, and we can do that for so long that our conscience can be seared. Now, what I like to do, Linda, is take I like to go buy a ribeye at the grocery store, and I like to sear that right off the bat. Both sides, I like to put a good hot sear on both sides, and that just seems to be so delicious when you do that. Well, our consciences can be seared with the things that we're doing and the things that we're thinking. And listen to this, the things that we're taking into our mind. You know, we think, I can watch this, it won't bother me. Well, it probably won't bother you, but you're being affected nonetheless, because we're human beings with a mind, and we're human beings with a conscience, and sometimes our conscience can be seared. And then another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. And in that verse, in that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about eating meats or not eating meats. And he says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Now, we love the conversation about grace, God's grace. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he imparted so much grace to our lives. But if a person has a weak conscience, doing certain things can hurt them, because they associate that thing or that action that they do with something else, and our conscience can be weak that way. We can be, you can be raised by parents that had good ideas, and they had certain beliefs, but they were their opinions, and they passed them off as the Word of God. And so you can have a weak conscience with what they believe simply because it wasn't based on the Word of God. And what we believe needs to have the Word of God as the ruler, as the measuring point. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, instead of just going off your conscience, you can go off of what people say. Okay, other people, especially religious people, okay, have the church or man-made creeds as their authority. Many churches have a list of creeds that you have to abide by. Now, once again, those are unreliable because man is involved. They come from man. Now, they may be good ideas. They may be wonderful ideas, but if they're made to be a rule, that's when we get into a potential problem in our head about those rules. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8 says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." What you and I have to do is center our beliefs on what Christ says in His Word, not on, as the blanks say on your handout. Colossians 2:8 warns against philosophy and tradition, both of which may be very good thoughts and may be very good ideas, but let's just keep them as ideas and not as a rule. The rule, the standard, the ruler, the guidebook is the Word of God. Let me read you a few more verses. I don't have these. I think I mentioned them on your handout. Yes, I do. Matthew chapter 15, verses 3, 6, and 9. Listen to what those verses say. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Matthew 15, 6, the last part of that verse is, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Verse number 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So we just got to watch out that what we're holding to is indeed what God says in His Word. It's important that our authority, there's that word again, our authority, the basis on which our belief is made, is grounded solely in the Word of God. And for the Christian, only the Bible is that authority, that unchanging authority for faith and for practice. Now, as a side note, I got, you know, about a year ago, and I've mentioned this several times to you, I started listening to a lot of stuff on the road. I spend so much time on the road, driving everywhere, and so I started listening to all these health podcasts, okay? And sometimes in listening to those health podcasts, they would venture off into areas that, in my mind, really don't need to be part of the conversation of health. But I heard one this week, and I've heard this person on the subject of nutrition and exercise and really liked everything that he said, but he got off into a tangent this week, and he was way out there on something else. And I thought to myself, if that guy were a child of God and had respect for the Word of God, he wouldn't be thinking that way. He has no authority in his life. In that part of his life, he's just going off of his whims, off of his whatever he thinks. He needs God's Word to help him in that area. So that's the Bible. It is our authority. And so the next part of your handout says, what is the Bible? And once again, I know some of this is very elementary, but we're going to go through it. The Bible is a collection of 66 books divided into two major sections known as the Old and New Testament. 66 books, Old and New Testament. Letter B, other names given to the Bible are in these two verses that I'm going to read to you. Romans 10:17, listen to this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. In Romans 10:17, the Bible is called the Word of God. The second verse is 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There's your answer. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those are two other names given to the Bible. And let us see, the books of the Bible are not arranged chronologically, but rather topically. Both the Testaments have their books set in groups, as shown below. Now, I want to go off on another tangent because this was such a neat thing for me a couple years ago. And I even mentioned it several times in class. But, you know, we read through the Bible. And Brother Chris leaves these read through the Bible forms every year out on the back table, three or four different kinds. Well, one year, I did a read through the Bible chronologically. And so you read once a day, every day. And in a year, you're through the entire Bible. But it's written in the chronological order that it was written. That is an amazing, if you ever want to do something really neat, do that right there. It opened my eyes to what was happening at the time. There were several instances where I was like, oh, this prophet was living and preached the message of God the same time as this prophet did, but on other parts of the other side of the world. You know, it really opened my eyes. So that's just free. I'm not going to charge you for that. But one year, read through the Bible chronologically. But our Bible is not written chronologically. It's written by groups. And these scriptures have a certain grouping together. And so I've put them in this handout here. Both the Testaments, as your handout says, have their books set in groups as shown below. The Old Testament, first five books of the Bible is the Law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then we have history, Joshua through Esther. Now, mind you, that's the history of God's people, the nation of Israel. There's another history in the New Testament, which is the church, but that's the history of the nation of Israel. Wisdom, the book of Job through the book of Song of Solomon. And then prophecy. You have the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel, and then you have the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. And those are not minor because their message is not as important. They're minor because they're small messages. They're small books. They're just as important as the major prophets, but they're smaller, okay? And then your handout says, from the close of the Old Testament in Malachi to the birth of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, over 400 years transpired. These years are called the silent years. God did not speak to men for 400 years until Christ came onto the scene in the book of Matthew, in the form of His Son, the Son of God, leaving heaven and coming down to this earth. There was a 400-year silence. And then on the top of page number 2 of your handout, we see the New Testament laid out in a similar fashion. The Gospels, the first 4 books, Matthew through John. We have history of the early church in the book of Acts. And then we have the epistles, the ones that Paul wrote, or the Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon, and then the general epistles, Hebrews through Jude, and then of course you know the last book of the Bible is Revelation, and that's a book of what's going to happen in the end times, or a book of prophecy. Now together, each of these groups give us the totality, that's a big word, the complete Word of God. Amen? If I ever come in here and say that God has inspired me to put another book or a chapter in the book in the Bible, you need to throw me out on my head, because we have the completed Word of God. So how did we get this Word of God? You know, this so very important book, our guidebook, our rule book, our source on how to think. How did we get it? It's not just a book that was thrown together, and it's a book that's different from any other book that's ever been written. But as your handout says, the Bible is a supernatural book because of the way in which God gave it to mankind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, if you don't believe this one point, then you might as well just go home. God's Holy Spirit oversaw everything that was said in the Bible. This verse of Scripture teaches us 3 vital facts concerning how we got the Bible. Okay? Number 1, it wasn't made up of men. Okay? It wasn't made up by men. The Bible says there in that verse, came not by the will of man. That's very emphatic. Number 2, men of God wrote the Bible. That same verse, holy men of God spake. And number 3, God authored the Bible. That same verse, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The Bible has so many supernatural facts that are so beautiful. And one of them is this right here. Over the entire span of time in God's Word, you have all these books, 66 books written by 40 different authors, and the message is the same, even though it was written over 1,600 years. Now, do that again. You know, that's never happened, and it never will happen, but it happened here because God made it happen. So your letter B says God used about 40 different men from all walks of life to write down the Bible. This was accomplished over a period of some 1,600 years. Most of the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, I found this way to illustrate this, and I really like this. I don't know why. Some things just click in my head, and this one did, this little simple illustration. A good way to illustrate this miracle, the miracle is over 1,600 years, God's Word was written by 40 different men. It all says the same thing, but you see different styles or characteristics of the author. Is this right here? Is the pen and paper. Listen to this. First, it is the pen which actually does the writing, but it only writes as you move it. Second, the characteristics of the script will depend on the kind of pen or writing instrument that you use. If you write your name down on a paper using a fine ballpoint pen, a felt marking pen, and a paintbrush, those are all going to be the same words, but have a different appearance. They're going to look just a little bit different, but say the same things. The Gospels, another great example, written from differing viewpoints. Matthew's viewpoint was the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, Luke was a physician. And so we see certain facts, medical facts, if you will, or facts about the body in the book of Luke. Although he was saying the same story, we see just a few more details from a medical, a doctor's perspective, if you will. Another one is John had the viewpoint of Jesus as being the Son of God. And so we see so many of the stories sort of influenced by the fact that Jesus was not just a baby in a manger, but he was the Son of God who came to this earth. And the Holy Spirit oversaw all of that right there. Isn't that amazing? So the top of page number 3 in your handout says, the Holy Spirit moved the human writers of the Bible in such a way that they recorded the very words and sense of God, though couched in their own literary style. Now, you awake? Everybody awake? I'm going to use another example here. And I like this example because, you know, Brother Chris does Sunday morning preaching and Brother David does Sunday night. Can you imagine two different, more different preachers? They are they're totally different, but they're saying the same thing. We came here 20 years ago, and if Lord Terry's is coming and doesn't move us somewhere else, we're going to be right here until the end, as long as this doesn't change. I wanted to raise my family here because God's word is spoken, not man's opinion. Chris Downer is not going to interject an opinion into his message. Now, if he does, he will tell you it is. This is what you've heard him say this all the time. This is what I think. It's not here, but this is the way it could be. I appreciate that. And we have chosen to make this our home church for that reason right there. And it's for that reason right there. I don't mind being here Sunday morning with Chris Downer, Sunday night with David Jenkins. He's on the other end of the spectrum. When you hear him preach, it's, you know, he's got a lot of energy and he's got a lot of volume. that most of us don't have. And I'll give you another one. And I know Stacy's right here, and he probably don't want me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I have appreciated Stacy's because I see things in these verses that Brother Stacy brings out that I've never seen before. And so it's the same message, but the Holy Spirit packages it with, if you can use that word, packages it maybe a different way by using the personality of the men and the women involved. My mom passed away in 1997, but her gift was working with children via flannel graph. You know what flannel graph is? But it used to be very popular. Big flannel graph and then pictures, and she would tell stories. Now, that was for kids. She was an excellent teacher for kids. But I wish I had her today. Those stories would come alive, Linda, with those pictures and those stories. You know, of course, the media, the computer age and everything has changed all that. But the Holy Spirit uses our personality. And as long as you have a church that speaks and preaches and teaches only the Word of God, you're safe to go there and enjoy those personalities. Number 2, and I got to move on. The way in which God gave us the Bible is called inspiration. He inspired these men and these women to write the Word of God. Letter A, because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we can take it as the authority for all we believe and do. But beware of men who say the Bible becomes the Word of God when it speaks to you personally. Now that's a problem, okay? Listen to these two verses right here. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And your handout says, according to these passages, God has inspired the words, not just the ideas and the thoughts. He's inspired those very words. He says there, Matthew 24:35, my words shall not pass away. Okay? You've heard your pastor, you've heard Brother Chris say many times, we use the King James Version of the Bible here, and Brother Chris has said this many times, that one of the reasons that we do that, it's not the only translation out there, it's not the only good translation, but it is, I love his word, the safest. The more you translate, and the more you, we don't speak the King James English, right? Does anybody go around speaking thous and therefores? No, we don't do that. However, it is safe to look at the Word of God and study the Word of God, especially if it is the Word of God. And I bumbled that sentence up. Let me rephrase it. There are a lot of translations out there that insert opinions and replace words with words that they thought God should have said, okay? So it's just the safest thing that we do, and I love that part about the church too. So the Bible doesn't just become the Word of God when it speaks to you. It is the Word of God, okay? And then your handout says, beware of men who say the Bible contains the Word of God, meaning there are parts of it which are not God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, most of you can probably quote this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And your handout says, according to this Scripture verse, how much of the Bible is inspired? Somebody? All. I didn't hear any, but I saw her mouthing it. Okay, all. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So because the Bible is inspired of God, it is true from beginning to the end. And we do not have the option to pick and choose, okay? I'll use a verse as an example, and then I've got to clean this thing up because I'm losing time here. But this is a good point. I'm going to say it. Okay, so our church culture is going to church less and less, is it not? Well, I mean, our services and churches, I mean, in my neighborhood that I live in Lubbock, when we moved there, there were churches meeting 3 times a week, and the vast majority of them are 1 time a week now. Okay? So we're going to church less and less and less, but what does that verse say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? This is stuck in my mind, and I can't get over this. And so much the more, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and you go down into the body of the verse, and it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, we're going to church less and less, and I'm not talking about jobs or vacations and all that. That's just all. But as a culture, as a people, okay, we're going to church less and less, and he wants us to go more and more. And so much the more, that's what that phrase means. So we can't pick and choose because the Bible is God's Word, it's inspired, and all of it is inspired. Now it says, your handout says, do we have the Bible today? Let me just do a time check. There's no way I can finish this lesson. I've got 5 minutes. The original manuscripts of the Bible have long been lost. Does this mean we no longer have the pure Word of God? Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So your handout says, not only did God give us His Word, but He also promised to preserve it until the end of the Word. Matthew 24, verse 35 that we read just a moment ago, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. How has God preserved His Word? God has providentially kept His Word from destruction and corruption in 2 ways. Now, there's nothing for you to write here, but this is good information. Down through the centuries, the Lord has raised up men with the love for His Word to keep it from harm. Zealous Jewish patriots, then simple Bible-believing Christians, have kept the Scriptures available to all generations. Satan has on numerous occasions attempted to remove the Bible from the face of the earth. Hellish decrees have seen the Bible banned, burned, banished, and battered by scornful men. Number two, the Hebrew text of the Old Testament has been faithfully preserved by fastidious Jewish scribes. It is called the Masoretic text. The Greek text of the New Testament has been faithfully preserved in what is called the Textus Receptus, or received text. Over 3,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, along with 2,000 lectionaries or selected readings, still exist today, the majority of them attesting or backing up, proving the received text. We can bank on the Bible. It is our authority. It is what we lean on. Now, one more point, and then I'll let you go. Why do we need the Bible? There's a lot of verses there. I'm just going to read a couple of them. This is an important one. If you leave here with no other thing in your head except this, make it this right here. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians 3:2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And one last one, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay, so we read all those verses. What is meat and milk? Food. Okay, your handout says, according to the Scriptures, the Bible is our spiritual food. If I'm going to grow as a child of God, I need to have a daily regimen of His Word. I need to read it. I need to study it. I need to sit down and meditate on it. I need to let its words absorb into my mind. Why do I need to do that? Because I'm not going to grow as a Christian otherwise. And so I'll leave you with that, how important it is for us to grow by eating at first the milk, and then as we progress to the meat, the milk and the meat, the food of the Word of God. Okay? Would you pray with me?